Lord, thank you this morning. Thank you for a wonderful time of worship. Thank you for the wonderful addition into our Buckhead Ridge family of Jim. Lord, and I ask that you would just mightily bless his life. Lord, I ask that you make him into a beacon of light in this community, first in his home, but then throughout this community. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of having him as one of my brothers. And Lord, I just pray that we will continue to, as JW said, to lift each other up for your service. Lord, as we go now, Lord, I pray that your word now speaks very boldly. I pray that your word speaks much more strongly than I ever could. Lord, I pray that the hearts in this room are made ready. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit just inscribes upon each of our hearts the truth that you would share with us today. God, I thank you for these things ahead of time because I know that you are a faithful and true God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So what's missing today, church? What's missing in the church? Anybody notice? You guys aren't even looking around. Well, let me rephrase here. Maybe this. What's missing in the church throughout our nation? What's missing in the church throughout the world? See, I'm a firm believer, and I was thinking about this week about where to go as we concluded Mark, where to go next. And I thought, well, what is it that the church really needs? And quite frankly, what I came up with and what God, I think, shared with me is that the church is missing something very important. If you look at, I mean, we got a lot of empty chairs, don't we? And we have the best news in town. We talked about that last week. What are we missing? What are we missing? Here's some possible answers that you might hear depending upon who you talk to. You might hear that it's the dress, the attire. I purposely wore a nice tie today, okay, to show you that I'm not missing the attire, all right? But, you know, depending upon what church you go to, maybe you're missing a nice formal appearance. Or maybe you're in a formal church and you're missing a nice, just casual appearance. Maybe it's not dress at all. Perhaps it's music. Who here has been to more than one church? Doesn't music vary from church to church? It's all wonderful. It's all awesome. It all lifts up God. But if you ask some people, they'll say, well, I think our church should be a bit more contemporary. Oh, no, I think we should be a bit more old-fashioned. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's what's missing. Maybe it's programs. You've been to those big churches that have just tons of programs, all sorts of things going on. Maybe that's what we're missing. We don't have enough programs to keep people interested, to keep people excited, to get people plugged in. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's just people. Maybe flat out what we're missing today is people, okay? But you know what? You could go to a large church with 10,000 people, and you know what they would tell you? We've got too many people. You know, we need small groups. We need to get back to smaller churches. So I don't think it's any of those things. In fact, I know it's none of those things because every church in America is missing several of these. You know, definitely one, but more than likely they're missing several of them. But what they're really missing more than any of that, I believe this morning, is a genuine Christian discipleship. I think that's what's really missing in the church today. And I don't care if you're a 10,000 member church or you're 50. Okay, I think if you look across the board, what the church in America, what the church across most of the world really and truly needs is genuine Christian discipleship. I think that's really what we're missing. See, I've had the privilege on a couple different of occasions, and I say it is a privilege because I don't know there's anything better you'll experience in life. But I've had the privilege of watching people make a commitment to Christ. I've heard them say the prayer. I've seen their lives changed. I've seen a new creation born within that person. That's amazing. But let me ask you something. For those of you who are parents, or perhaps your grandparents even, when you have a baby, do you bring that baby home and just put it down on the doorstep and head on inside to eat lunch? You know, do you do that? No, we don't do that, do we? I mean, you have to feed the baby. Well, maybe some of us do. But you got to feed the baby. You know, you got to care for the baby. We wouldn't expect that baby to make it without shelter, without love, without direction. Those are all important things. So the interesting question in my mind right now is, why do we do that to our Christian brothers and sisters? There are too many people in the church today that come up here and make a commitment, and then essentially we put them down and walk away. You know, we're all guilty of this. I'm not, you know, tossing stones, because trust me, I'm the first person. But it's because we don't really know about this, the idea of discipling. We don't really understand it. We don't really know that there's a need for it. See, after a resurrection through Christ, that's the first step for all of us. We're all looking for that resurrection through Christ. But the next part is equally as important, is that there has to be a discipleship in Christ. You know, you have to teach them. You have to take them, spend time with them. And that's a difficulty for the church today. Now, some of you might be sitting out there going, discipling, Tim, I'm not 100% sure what you're even talking about. That's okay. Let me explain. By definition, a discipler is someone who follows. A disciple is someone who follows. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of doctrines of another. That's just by definition what a disciple would be. Okay, so you can take that and extend it out and say, then a Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. That would be, by extension, what a Christian disciple is. So how many disciples do we have here today? Well, hold on. Now, see, I knew I'd have hands shooting up here left and right. Okay, before you throw your hand up, let me clarify one thing. You know, every Christian disciple is a believer. Okay, that's a for sure. But not every believer is necessarily a Christian disciple. Okay, so there is a distinction here. See, the process of discipling, it's difficult. It's not easy. You know, God makes himself accessible to us. It's very easy to come to God. All right. But the walk itself is a difficult walk. It's not all roses and cupcakes. All right. It is tough. And I think in this idea of discipling, there are, in fact, two major hurdles that as a church we struggle with. Okay. The first one is simply this, that we need individuals. We need Christians, established, long-term, mature Christians, okay? We need people like that to commit themselves to discipling of new creations. We need that. I need that, okay? Everyone in here needs that. But we need people to step up and say, I am committed to doing this. I'm not just here to fill a seat. You know, I am here to be part of it, and not only to walk out and advance my walk, but to help you with your walk. Okay, and I think J.W. hit on that very nicely with Jim here earlier. In fact, Romans 10:12-14 says this. If you'd like to open up there, or do I have it? Great. You can follow along on the transparency here as well. Starting in verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody else happy about that? Yeah, thank God about that, right? But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You know, that's the process. God lines up for us here in Romans 10. Paul says it, but it's through the Holy Spirit that, you know, you can't just expect people to pop up Christians. Woo, here I am. Okay, there's a process, and we're all part of that process. All right, again, he says, how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they not, or how can they hear if someone hasn't preached to them? So maybe then this idea of discipleship starts with preaching. Maybe that's where it starts at. Now, I asked you earlier, how many disciples do I have? How many preachers do I have here today? I got a couple. All right. If you are called to stand before a body of believers and regularly deliver a message from the Word of God, will you stand up this morning? Stand up. Oh, yeah, well, sit back down. Stand up. Stay standing. If you are called to stand before a body of believers and regularly deliver a message from the Word of God, please stand up. I do have a few in here. How about this one? Stay standing. If you have been given insight into a portion of God's Word and know that you should share it with others, please stand up. And for those of y'all who are left, how about one more? If the Holy Spirit has shown you at least one thing, just one thing in this entire Bible that has changed your life, and you know that it could change the life of somebody else, if that has happened, and you're allowed to stay seated, but everybody else, please stand up. Just one thing. You know, we're not short on preachers, are we? We're really not. Now, I can tell you, you're welcome to sit back down. You got your aerobics in there. I can tell you guys that I do believe that some people are called to preach. I think the better translation in most cases is to herald the word of God to an unbelieving world. I believe that is some people's call. But I can tell you this, that everybody here is called to teach. Everybody here, as soon as you got saved, that one thing that you've got, you're called to share it. You're called to take it to that next brother, that next sister. I think really the problem that we struggle with when it talks about who's supposed to share, who's not supposed to share, is that we get too caught up in this idea of preaching, don't we? You think to be a preacher, ooh, to share, that means I got to come up here. That means I got to do some public speaking. Well, let me share with you this one interesting fact I learned this week. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about teaching 5 to 6 times more than it does preaching. It talks about teaching, not necessarily just preaching. Preaching's in there, okay? But here's some examples. Luke 4:15. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Who do you think that he was? Jesus. Jesus taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. Again, in Luke 4:31, then he, meaning Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. Not to preach to the people. He began to teach the people. Now, if anybody was ever a preacher, Jesus was the guy. Okay, he was the Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, John Calvin, Martin Luther, all rolled up into one. Okay, and he was the preacher of all preachers. But the Bible overwhelmingly references him as a teacher and not a preacher. So you might say, okay, well, Jesus, the Son of God, we'll put that to the side. How about the apostles? The apostles were preachers. Well, Acts 4:2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Acts 5:21, at daybreak they entered the temple courts. Okay, they went to church. Here we go. All right. At daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Teach the people. You know, again, like Jesus, if Paul were to walk in those back doors and says, Tim, I've got a message, brother, I'm sitting down, okay? Feel free, come on in, all right? But they were teaching, not necessarily preaching. And my point here is very simple, okay? The important part of all that I've just said here is that it's not the setting or the circumstance that's important. It's not the terminology that's important. The important part is the message. That's the important part. On whatever level it comes out, that's the message. Do I think I have a particular calling to share it on this level? Absolutely. But you have the calling to share the same message, but on different levels. All of us do. How do I know that? Matthew 28:18-20. You've heard this probably 100 times. But listen to it now as Christ speaking to you. All right? Not to his disciples, but to you. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is him talking to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here we are, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the question is not who should be doing the teaching. The very simple question that we all have to answer today is, will you? Will you commit yourself to teaching others? Returning to that same passage I began with out of Luke, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preaching without someone teaching them. It isn't going to happen. Now, I hear all the time people tell me, Tim, we need revival. I agree. Anybody here want revival in your home? I do. Anybody want revival in this church? How about in Okeechobee and Glades County? How about the state of Florida, the United States? Would you like to see the word of God stretch out to the four corners of the world until every ear has heard the good news? Okay, so we're all excited about that. Okay, so then the simple question then becomes, how does it happen? It happens starting today. It happens when we commit that we are going to be willing,
We want to teach others the good news that we've had. It starts today. It starts right now. And guess what? It's not just me. It starts with you guys as well. You guys have a much bigger impact than I could ever have. Okay? You touch the lives of how many countless, literally probably thousands of people in this room. I touch your lives once a week. But you can take that same message that God has shared with you and you can touch thousands. Thousands. That's it. That's an incredible opportunity. That's where revival comes from. You want to get excited about revival? You want to see the land change? It isn't going to be because of some preacher on television. Okay? It won't be because of somebody up in Congress. It'll be because you chose. You made the decision, the commitment to be willing to teach that which has been taught to you. That's where revival comes from. That's where growth comes from. That's where new believers come from. So are you ready then? Are you ready? Are you with me this morning? A couple of you are. Good. Okay. It sounds like from the voices we all fit in one van together. How about the rest of you? Are you ready this morning? Good. Now, some of you are sitting back and you're saying to yourself, this idea of discipling sounds great. Sounds like a good plan. But Tim, I need discipling myself. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You are absolutely right. You know what? I need a great amount of discipling myself. Okay, in this grand picture of life, all right, on one end, we have people who need tremendous amounts of discipling, but they can't do any discipling. And we call that the lost world. They can't disciple because they don't have any truth. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the truth in their hearts to share. They need it desperately, but they don't have anything to share. Now, on this other far end of the spectrum, we have people who have, I'm sorry, I've lost my place here. We have people over here who can disciple, but they don't need any more discipling. Now, there's only one person that stands over here. Only one person, okay? You got the unbelieving world on that end, and you got one person over here who can do all sorts of discipling, but doesn't need any more. That's Jesus Christ. Everybody else here that's hearing my voice, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you fall somewhere in the middle. Okay? You could have been a Christian for a tremendous amount of time. You might have a very vibrant and joy-filled walk with Christ. And you know what? You can disciple all sorts of people and you've got all kinds of things to share. But you know what? You still need discipling. And you will until the day you stop breathing. Okay? Or you could be one of those individuals who you and Jesus just hit the road together this morning. Maybe last week. You're brand new. Okay? You don't feel like you know nothing. All right? But I'm going to tell you something. You've got something to give. Okay? This idea that you have nothing to share, that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. What do you have to share? You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the testimony of how He bought you back. How He redeemed you from hell itself. I'm going to tell you something. If you have nothing else to share, if that's all that you got, you have got plenty. All right? Share it. Share it. And then get in the Word, because God will faithfully give you more to share. You're going to be amazed at how quickly you'll be moving on through that spectrum. Okay? How quickly you'll be doing a lot more discipling than you can believe, if you're willing. So the first hurdle that has to be overcome is just commitment. It's commitment from the body. It's commitment that we will spend time with people, that we will have established meaningful relationships with others. Not just relationships, not just a handshake, not even just a hug. I mean, I kind of like the hugs. But I can tell you that's not enough. Okay? Meaningful relationships. What's going on in your life has to be important to me. Because you know what? People see through it, don't they? When it's just a casual thing, we know that. If I'm telling you all my hurts and concerns and you don't care, I know you don't care. I know. And the world knows it too. Okay, so we have to be purposeful. We have to have meaningful relationships with fellow believers. That's our calling. And then our lives have to correspond with or line up with the belief that we have and the love that we have in Jesus Christ. They can't see Tim on Sunday and then somebody completely different on Wednesday. They can't do it. And it's not just me, that's you guys. That is your that's your greatest tool, is the life that you walk. People will see that and respond to that long before they'll respond to anything you say. See, at the root of it, I think what the church does too much is that we believe being a Christian is our big old name tag. You know, it's our big old, ooh, look at me. I'm a Christian. Boom, boom. Right? But see, Christianity is not meant to be a name tag. It's meant to be like a pair of shoes. You know, it's like a pair of shoes that you strap them on and you head out. You know, it's a journey. It's an adventure. I mean, it's definitely a walk, but it's more than a walk. You know, it's an adventure. You won't ever be on a greater adventure in your entire life, I don't care where you go, than the one that you will take with God. I can tell you 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even 3 years ago, no idea in my mind I would be doing something like this. No idea. Okay? But it's been an adventure from there to here. Wow. You know, I mean, it's been fun at times, tough at times. All right. But only because we've been walking it. If I was content just to put that badge on and sit down, guys, where I was at 10 years ago, I'd be there today. Okay. That's the same thing for all of us. And that adventure, that walk, I've said this before, and I want to say it one more time here today, and I'll probably say it again next week. But please do not be misled, okay? Christianity is not easy, and it's not cheap, all right? This particular walk that you're committing to, this idea of discipling that you're committing to, it can be a struggle. In fact, I can assure you it will be a struggle at points, all right? This walk that you're on, it will present hardships to you. You will face places in the road that are obstacles, that are tough to get past. For most of you, this walk will probably cost you everything you hold dear. Whatever you hold in your heart dear and precious in this world, our walk will take it from you. Because ultimately, what God wants you to know is that the only thing we have that's worthwhile having is Himself. But having said all of that, I can tell you this as well, that discipleship is not an option for someone who really and truly loves the Lord. It's not an option. Okay? Instead, it is a necessity. It is a necessity if you plan on making it through this world. Because this world hates the light. And the light you have shining in you means that this world hates you. If you want to make it through that, discipleship is not an option. It's a necessity. Not only to disciple, but to be discipled. It's a necessity. I have a little word picture here, or I guess a story, to share with you about this cost of discipleship. It says, a hog and a hen were sharing the same barnyard and heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry. The hog thought about the suggestion and said, there's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. For you, for the chicken, for the hen, it only requires a contribution. But from me, it means total commitment. That's the cost. That's the cost of true discipleship. You know, we have to take that approach as the hog. You know, the bacon, it costs you, doesn't it? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, there are five requirements that Christ touches upon about being a true disciple. Now, you don't have to, you know, call ahead and cancel your lunch date, okay? I'm only going to cover two today, all right? But there are five requirements that he puts out there. Let me read the passage to you here, or the first part of it anyways. This is Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That first requirement seems kind of strange coming from Jesus, doesn't it? Now, before you go running out of here telling somebody that the preacher told you it was okay to hate your wife, okay, before you do that, let me clarify for you. You probably know this, but Jesus taught in a variety of manners, okay? He taught often using parables, stories. He used metaphors to make a point. Okay, and what we're seeing here is Jesus using something that today we would call a hyperbole. Okay, it's an intentional exaggeration to make a point. All right, now for those of you who are not or are like me and you're not very grammatically inclined, let me explain a bit further. When I sit down in my wife's car, okay, without fail, as soon as I shut the door and she turns the key on, that little beeping noise comes on, that little bell, to remind me that I have not put on my seatbelt. Okay? And my children are more than happy to tell me that it's at least the 10,000th time this has happened. Okay? Now, more than likely, it's probably like 500. Okay? But the point is made when they say the 10,000th and one, or 10,001st time, Dad. You know, the point is made that I need to put my seatbelt on. Okay? And that's the same kind of literary tool that Jesus is using here. All right? In addition to that, the original Greek here, sane, if my expert on Greek was correct there, okay, the original Greek for this concept means more literally to prefer above. All right? Now, regardless of all these things, the meaning is still very clear. The first requirement of being a disciple of Christ is this. To be a disciple, we must love Him, love Jesus more deeply than we do anything or anyone else in this entire world. Some of you are sitting here today with the people you love the most. And I can tell you, if that ain't Jesus, it's got to change. How hard is that? How hard is that? I've got a little girl sitting right here that I love more than anything, any other person that walks this earth. Okay? Well, don't tell Tina I said that. All right. But it's close. But you know what? I have to love Jesus more. I have to love Him more. I have to love Jesus more than my wife, more than my family, more than my friends. I have to love Him more deeply than I do anything or anyone else in this entire world. And that decision is tested almost immediately. Okay, for those of you who are recently new to the faith, you can probably attest to this very, very easily. Okay, for some of us, when you came to know Christ, it was a joyous occasion. Your family probably shared your faith. That's awesome. Times are great. All right? But did you know that if you were a Muslim and you converted to Christianity, you know, the first thing that happens is you get disowned. That's the first thing that happens. But it doesn't stop there. All right? Your parents would actually hold a funeral for you. They would hold a funeral to say essentially that you are dead to me. Now, how hard would that be? You just heard the best news in the world, the good news. You've accepted Jesus Christ, and the first thing that happens is your entire family rejects you. You are dead to them. That would be putting your faith to the test quickly, wouldn't it? You know what? I'm happy to say that happens for a lot of people today. There's a high conversion rate from Islam to Christianity today. That's excellent. But we need to be praying for those brothers and sisters because they're getting put to the test immediately. Do you really love Jesus that much? Or is it just talk? You know, perhaps it's not your family. For me, it was my friends. See, there's a lot of people. I grew up here in Okeechobee. There's a lot of people here who know the quote-unquote old Tim. They see me in a certain light. And they don't want to change. They liked who I used to be. Okay? I tell people all the time, there are some folks that could walk in that back door that might make me a little nervous. Okay? Because that's who they remember me from a time before. They don't know, nor do some of them even care to deal with the new creation that God has made. Okay? They've rejected that. And that's tough. That's tough because I love some of them folks dearly. But I have to choose Him first. And I have to say, Lord, I choose You. You are more important to me and I love You more deeply than I do anyone else. I'll take it a step further. How about your church family? We talked this morning about church family. Does your church family always agree with where God is calling you? No. No, they don't. No. Even the best intentions. Okay? Sometimes God calls you to a place that don't nobody agree with. Okay? But you know what? You got to go. You got to go. All right? See, there is only one spirit. There's only one spirit from God. But when you start mixing in all of our flesh into that big pool, you know, God is unified. But you add in all of our junk, we usually come out the other end, everything but unified.
okay? We're pretty rough most of the time. So it can be difficult. This decision, this commitment to disciple, to be discipled, it can make you less than popular, right? But if you are truly committed to it, if you're truly committed to making Jesus Christ the most important thing, to having a vibrant and I can't even think of the right word, but just an absolutely blessed life, the only kind of life you're going to be able to have through Jesus Christ, all right, if that's what you're really, your heart's intention is, you have to commit to that. You have to say nothing else is going to be as important. Nothing. Nothing else. Returning to passage 14, or Luke 14, again it says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And, verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, he's just knocking people out left and right, isn't he? Right? It's tough stuff, guys. This is tough. Love me more than anything else. Boy, most of us get up and leave at that point. But then he says, let's take it a step further. You got to carry your cross and follow me. Now, the second requirement of being a disciple is exactly that. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must carry our cross and follow him. We spoke several weeks ago about what carrying or bearing a cross was all about. And we talked about the fact that bearing a cross or carrying a cross was not linked to an ailment that you had no control over. Okay? Instead, it was a situation where you would need to choose to endure. Okay? To bear a cross is to choose to endure. To choose to pick up your cross. If you can walk away from, or not walk away from, but if you have no control over it, that's just a bad circumstance. Okay? Life is tough, and I'm sorry. But what he's talking about with bearing a cross is you have to have the option to walk away. When you have the option to walk away and you say, no, I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to pick this up and I'm going to walk after you, Jesus. When you do that, that is carrying your cross. All right? We also spoke about how our ideas and our perceptions of what the cross is has changed a lot in 2,000 years. Today, if you look around this room, you'll probably find a couple hundred crosses. Okay, we use crosses as jewelry. We use them to decorate our places of worship. All right, but 2,000 years ago, it was a much different thing. All right, the cross did not invoke the idea of church. The cross invoked fear. Okay, it was a death sentence. In fact, it was a certain death sentence. It wasn't something you were going to get out of. And even though our perception is different today than it was 2,000 years ago, the good news is the Word of God isn't any different. Okay, it's still the same word. So the words of Jesus are still true. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's still true today, no matter what you think of as the cross. See, in the ancient Roman world, when you saw a man carrying a cross, that was like a dead man walking. Okay, that was like somebody taking that long walk down the corridor to the electric chair. I mean, that's what it was. This was not possible death. This was going to happen. You were a dead man walking. That's what people would in their minds see if they saw you carrying a cross. And I think today what Jesus is essentially telling us is that we have to walk through this life. As odd as it sounds, we have to walk through this life like dead men and dead women. We have to be dead to the world, dead to our flesh. Because of that, then, we can be alive in the Spirit. But that's a tough thing. You know, the Apostle Paul, who knew all about being a disciple of Christ, he wrote this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. A man who knew all about being a disciple, that's what he thought about it. He went on in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's the severity of it. That's the kind of decision. I know some people walked in here today thinking, you know, I'm just coming in for a good time. You know, I hate to like put these like life and death decisions in front of you, but quite frankly, that's what I'm going to do. That's the decision you have to make. Is, are you really that committed? Because if you're not, you cannot be a disciple. You just can't do it. Jesus says, no,
You have to be committed to that level that you are willing to basically be a dead man walking. What Paul is telling us in those two verses from Galatians is that all of the wants, the desires, everything that we treasure in this world has no value to us. It has no value. Would no matter how much money you had, okay, when you hung from a cross, it didn't mean anything. Your possessions don't mean nothing. Okay? All of your life's accumulated resources are worthless at that point. And that's exactly what Paul's telling us. Those things are worthless. And that is the path that we are called to walk. That is the kind of disciple that Christ is challenging us to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor during World War II, who opposed Hitler and the Nazis, he was locked in prison and he died before the end of the war. But he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and I just want to share with you very briefly a passage from that book. It says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with His death. We give our lives to death. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die." I'm not sure people are used to hearing that in church, are you? But that's what Jesus said. To bear your cross was to come and die. To die to this world, to die to the flesh. I told you I'm only going to cover two. So very quickly, let me conclude. The first two requirements of discipleship. One, he tells us that we must love him more deeply, more passionately than we do anyone or anything else in this world. If your answer to that is just maybe, you can't be a disciple. You have to commit to that 100%. The second one is we have to carry our cross and follow him. We've got to be dead people walking. We are called, as Dietrich said in his book, we are called to basically live or to love and to die. That's what we're called to do. It's the same calling, if you remember, that our Lord first answered for us. He loved us more than we could ever possibly imagine. And then he died in our place. You know, regardless of how your mind works, when you understand the truth of that part of the gospel, when you understand what he did, the only possible conclusion that we can come to is that we should do the same for him. That we should love and die. Will you stand with me this morning? There's a reason this stuff is missing from the church. Because it's not overly comfortable. Okay? It's not comfortable when we talk about giving up those things that we cherish. It's not comfortable when we talk about not letting this world be our driving force. It's not comfortable when Jesus says, take up your cross, accept this death sentence. That's not comfortable talk, but it's true. It's true. I didn't make this stuff up. Okay? It's out of the Word of God. The invitation today is twofold. One, if today you're deciding that you want to recommit your love for our Savior, if today you want to determine that you love Jesus more than anything else, more than anything or anyone else in this world, if today you need to make that decision, okay, and you can be a Christian right now. Like I told you before, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're a disciple. Okay, I wish it was, but that's not the case. But if today you want to take that step and you want to say, Lord, you are more important to me than anything else, it's open for you today to do that. And I would challenge you, as Don said in communion, this is one of those things that you need to step out on. Okay, people need to know where you stand. But I would challenge you this morning, if that's what the Holy Spirit is challenging you to, answer that call. And the second part is this. If today you need to decide that there is nothing in this world that's worthwhile compared to your Heavenly Father, all right, that you are willing today to pick up that cross and to let all of this world be crucified, to let all of your treasures and your desires and your wants be crucified to that cross in exchange for the love of your Heavenly Father, for that communion, that relationship. If today you want to make that choice, it's a hard choice, but I'd encourage you, and I'd love to pray with you and have you make that choice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hard words. Lord, thank you for the fact that your word is not just warm and fuzzy. Lord, thank you for the fact that your word challenges us. Lord, that sometimes it irritates us. And sometimes we just flat out don't like it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for challenging me this week. God, thank you for challenging me to love you above all else. Thank you for challenging me to pick up my cross and to crucify everything in this world, everything I hold dear to that cross, Lord, so that I may have true and complete fellowship with you. God, I pray this morning that you would challenge the hearts in this room. I pray this morning that you would then equip us, give us the strength to make this right decision. God, this is hard. For every heart in this room, Lord, we hold on to things. We treasure things. They're the people that we love. But Lord, we have to choose you if we are to truly be your disciples. Lord, I know that's the direction that you're calling us. And I pray that you give us the strength to walk behind you. And as the music plays,